Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, breath of God, giver of life, you who inspired your word so many thousands of years ago, would you speak it into our hearts today? Would you lead us in your truth and lead us deeper in the great truths of the gospel that you have given because you love us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have rewritten this sermon about three times, the last one being about an hour ago, and now I think we're going to rewrite it again here as we go. One quick note before we get into our text today. Just want to note our first reading that Pam gave for us from the Book of Wisdom out of the Apocrypha. Do you notice that we did not end that reading with the word of the Lord and thanks be to God? That is part of how we recognize that the Apocrypha and those readings out of that portion of the Bible are not quite authoritative scripture, that they're disputed in some traditions. So we read it as good for our edification, but it's not in the same level as the inspired word of God. So I encourage you to read the apocryphal books like the Book of Wisdom. There's a lot of great things in there, but we recognize that it is not the authoritative word of Scripture. So just a liturgical note for us. But as we continue to dive into Romans 8, the reason I'm struggling with this sermon today is because we're talking about suffering. And to be honest with you, I've had a pretty decent life. I've had a pretty charmed life in a lot of ways. I haven't experienced a lot of the deep sufferings that I know many of you have. Divorce, loss of a child, chronic illness, near-death experiences. Some of us very recently in these things. So it's a bit embarrassing, to be honest, to be up here talking about suffering when I don't have the same experience as some of you do. But I think it's important to remember, I remind myself, I'm not speaking here on my own authority. I'm never up here to speak on my own authority, and it's not up to me to speak out of my own experience, except sometimes as illustrations that will bring out the authoritative word of God. That's why we focus on the word of God. That's why we keep our attention on God's word that's authoritative for us. It's not about the preacher, but it's about what the word is speaking to us. And as we come to Romans 8, we're in this great chapter we've been working through slowly that's about the great life of the Spirit that the gospel brings to us and how the life of the Spirit brings us into the gospel. The Spirit brings us into that reality of our no condemnation status in Christ. The Spirit brings us into the reality of our adoption as sons and daughters. And now the Spirit is bringing us into the reality of hope for our sufferings. How do we find hope in the midst of our sufferings? As we think about suffering in our modern age of technology and comforts and entertainment, there is a lot of time and energy and money and marketing that goes into avoiding suffering. Trying to mitigate it, push it to the side, or even attempting to eliminate suffering. We are so deeply uncomfortable with it. We've gotten to this place in our society. We've got the levels of technology. We've got the medicine that has surrounded us with comforts that we somehow think we've got this idea in our head that I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to suffer with all this technology, with all these advances in medicine, which are great things. But somehow we have this idea in our mind that I don't need to suffer. And I don't deserve to suffer. And then when we do suffer, when suffering does come, as it does to all of us, it really shakes our worldviews. It really tends to topple the house of cards that we've built up and the delusions of our modern world. This is why I think COVID was so disruptive to us spiritually. It really disrupted our worldviews of the illusions of comfort we've surrounded ourselves with. That one tiny little virus knocked out the whole world. It knocked down the house of cards. But we always try to avoid suffering. I think one of the key examples in our world today, in our culture, well, Canadian culture, just to the north of us, is the medical assistance in dying movement that maybe you've heard about in the news. Started in 2016, they enacted this new law of anyone with a terminal illness can go to their doctor and say, I want to die, help me die. And the idea that their suffering is too profound, that death is preferable. And it's opened up a lot of loopholes that even people who are not terminally ill have been choosing this, have been choosing to avoid their suffering and choosing death, that they're choosing a lack of a path of no hope, of no hope of life, that life isn't worth it anymore. And I think we have a tendency to avoid suffering, to medicate ourselves, to distract ourselves, to deny the reality of sufferings in our lives, thinking, I shouldn't have to deal with this. I don't deserve to deal with this. And while suffering is a sign that things are not how they are supposed to be, that something is broken in us and in the world, the default understanding of most of humanity throughout history is that suffering is a part of life. It's to be expected. And I think we've lost that understanding in the illusions of our modern comforts, that we put our hope in our modern comforts more than as an escape from the reality that suffering does happen to us all. And we tend to try to infuse meaning into our suffering, that we're meaning-seeking creatures, that we're always trying to find meaning and purpose in our circumstances, and especially when suffering comes, because it does shock our worldviews. We desire to find meaning because we so desperately want for there to be a deeper purpose behind our sufferings, a justification for it. And maybe there we can find some hope to cling to. And many of us are tempted to this when we suffer, to try to seek out the meaning behind it. Why is God doing this? What is it he's trying to teach me? Or is this teaching me that God doesn't really love me? God doesn't really care for me? What's the deeper meaning behind this? Hoping that if there's some purpose that I can cling to, that can give me strength to endure the suffering. And some of us are tempted, too, to try to comfort other people in this way by saying, well, I'm sure there's a deeper purpose behind what you're going through, trying to find meaning in the suffering. I believe that the counsel of Scripture is for us to not do that, to not try to seek for some justification in our circumstances, to find purpose in our circumstances that will give us a hope, a measure of hope, but to know that suffering is part of life. Suffering is a consequence of the fall, a consequence of sin. And Jesus has come to bring us hope. Any hope that we seek for outside of him is a false hope. It's a house of cards that will get blown over. Jesus has come to bring us hope, not necessarily through the circumstances around us, not necessarily by things working out in just the ways that we want to. So all of us have suffered. All of us will suffer. All of us need to have more of the gospel brought into our sufferings to bring us a real hope, a sure hope. All of us have suffered, have experienced the whole gamut of sufferings and trials and illnesses and griefs and sicknesses to different ways and to different degrees. All of us have experienced these. We don't compare our sufferings to one another. We don't compete as to who has suffered more or invalidate one person's suffering because they haven't suffered as intensely as you have. No, we don't compare our sufferings to one another as if it's a competition. The only thing we compare our sufferings to is the future glory that we will share in with Christ. We compare only to that future hope. And what does Paul say about this comparison in our text? Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How do we compare these? We don't. Our sufferings today are not even worth comparing with the future glory we will have in Christ. So how can you compare the size of a mountain to the size of an ant? Can you compare a teaspoon of water to the Pacific Ocean? Comparison requires some relatability, that two things are on the same plane of existence and experience. So if it's not even worth comparing our present sufferings to what we will know in glory with Jesus, how great must this future glory be? Now, when we talk about glory, when Scripture talks about the glory of the kingdom of God, the Spirit is giving us a glimpse of the perfection, the blessedness of the new creation that will come when Jesus returns. That heaven and earth will be made new, that the dead will rise, and that we who are in Christ will be transformed in the blink of an eye, to receive new bodies that are glorified and resurrected bodies. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Those who suffer chronic pain will have new glorified bodies. Those who have suffered at the hands of others will see true justice done at judgment. Those who suffer through anxiety, anxious about many things, will enter into the perfect rest of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of our inheritance in Christ. This is what he has come to claim for us, inviting us into. And before our passage, if you have your Bibles open, verse 17 that we read last week says that we will receive that glory provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We'll receive the inheritance provided, dependent on the fact that we suffer with Jesus, that we might be glorified with him. So the weight of this future glory cannot even be compared to our present sufferings. It so far outweighs the present sufferings that the future glory then ends up redefining, reframing our present sufferings because we see them in a different perspective. And this is not to minimize our sufferings, our griefs, and our struggles. We're not trying to avoid them. We're not trying to live in a fantasy world where they just don't matter and don't exist. I know many of us have felt at times our lives and our hearts dominated by our present sufferings. And so this is not an attempt to minimize that pain or to escape it. We're not trying to minimize sufferings, but we are exalting the glory of God. We are exalting the future glory that we have the privilege of inheriting in Jesus. And this exaltation, this recognition that this is so far beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to compare to anything, this hope is then what empowers us to face our suffering today with greater courage and resolve, with greater compassion for others. Because we know that these light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for a greater weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4 says. But in the meantime, we do have to wait. We're here. We have to endure the sufferings that come to us because we know now things are not as they should be. Things are not yet as they will be. Paul says, creation groans with longing, eager expectation and longing. We ourselves groan with this anticipation. Next week, we're reading about the Spirit himself in us groans along with us, with groanings too deep for words. This groaning of anticipation and longing is where we know that something better is coming, but we don't yet have it. Things are not yet how they're supposed to be. And all of us inherently feel this and know it. We feel that tension. And even when we have that future hope, we still have to deal with our sufferings here and now. This is the dynamic of the Christian life that theologians call the already but not yet. That we already know the salvation we have in Jesus, but we don't yet know its final fulfillment. We already have freedom in Christ from sin, but we aren't yet fully free from suffering. Already, but not yet. This is the tension of the Christian life. And in the midst of that tension, how do we have hope? It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23 says. That we have a foretaste of glory, a foretaste of what is to come, because we have the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is that down payment, the deposit, the first installment, the seal and the guarantee of what is to come. The Spirit in you is the seal and the guarantee of that future glory. The Spirit is the bridge between that already and not yet paradigm of the Christian life. And the Spirit gives us the grace to reframe our sufferings in the light of that future weight of glory. That comes from the Holy Spirit in us. So our ability now, today, to know the peace of God despite our circumstances, to know the joy that can flood our souls through the Spirit that's deeper than happiness, to know the security of the forgiveness of sins and our no condemnation status. These things are a gift of the Holy Spirit that we experience today. They are the first fruits, the down payment. And if it's such a blessing and a privilege now to live the life in the Spirit, how much more do we have to look forward to? The glory that's beyond comparison, beyond our comprehension. This is what gives us a greater hope. This is what gives us a hope that you can trust in, a hope that you can take to the bank, you can hang the whole of your life on. It will not get blown over when the winds of suffering come, because the Spirit of God, the foretaste of glory, dwells in you. For it's in this hope that we were saved, verse 24 says. Hoping in what we cannot see. Hoping not in the things that we see around us, but hoping in what we cannot yet see, because the Spirit has given us the guarantee. The Spirit has bridges the gap in our hearts, connecting the already to the not yet, making that hope of glory, even though it's unseen, a surety for us. A certainty, as if the glory were already ours today. So in Christ, in the Spirit, we learn to view our present status in the light of this future hope. And it's in this hope that we were saved. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing when he saved you. He knew all that you're going to endure, all that you have endured. And he's gone ahead of you. Because how do we enter into glory? It's through sufferings. It's in the pattern of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died before he was resurrected and raised to glory. That's the pattern of the Christian life. As we cling to Jesus, we go in the same way that he went. And he's ahead of us, and he's waiting for us, preparing a place for us in glory. And strengthening us with hope today. Some of you may be familiar with Joni Erickson Tada, who is an author and speaker. She is a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down at age 17. But she went on to found the Christian ministry, and she's an advocate for those with disabilities. And she often writes and teaches about living with a disability, living with hope in the sufferings of day-to-day life. And she's brought hope, the gospel of hope, to thousands of people through her ministry. And I love this quote from one of her radio broadcasts. And she was speaking about this future hope and the future glory that we have in Christ. And she proclaimed, "I can't wait for that day, because when I get my glorified body, the first thing I'm going to do with my resurrected legs is to fall down on grateful, glorified knees. With a body that's been made new, legs and arms and all pain gone, everything intended is working as God intended. The first thing that all of us will want to do is to just submit ourselves fully in worship to our God who has rescued us. This is the hope of glory in us. This is the hope in which we were saved. That one day, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, when we are made new and God himself will wipe away every tear, he will play back the film of our lives to us, showing us how he was working in every pain, every heartache, every grief. And it will be our greatest joy to fall down on our knees and to glorify him forever. Suffering leads us into glory. This is the message of Romans 8. This is the message of the gospel, the pattern of Jesus Christ. And we all know our present sufferings can shape us profoundly. And many of us, when we've gone through terrible griefs, we're changed because of them, right? But the gospel reminds us that our sufferings do not get the last word over us. They do not get to define us when we are in Christ, because someday they will be so completely insignificant in the light of the glory of the new creation that it will not even be worth comparing. It's that greatness beyond comparison that speaks into our present sufferings, giving us strength to endure and teaching us that suffering today is not something to avoid, not something we want to leap right into recklessly, but not something to put all of your life's energy into avoiding, because it's going to come. But the gospel teaches us to face our sufferings with the confidence of eternity, with the hope of future glory, even with the joy of the gospel. This is why Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, who has been poured into our hearts, it's him who brings us deeper and deeper into this assurance. And so to endure sufferings, our call is to receive him. Receive the Spirit of God more and more. Receive Jesus, who gives himself to you in his sufferings, in his body and blood that are shed and broken for you. He gives himself to you in his sufferings, that you might be raised up with him in glory. This is the hope in which we were saved, that provides us strength today to reframe and endure our sufferings, which we know in Christ will lead us into glory. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you know every suffering we have endured. You count our tears and store them up in your bottle. You know deeper than we ourselves know every grief, every heartache, every pain. You have borne them on your own flesh. And you have died, taking the weight of all our sins, the weight of all our sufferings as your heart went out to us as you hung on the cross. And you conquered death. You conquered sin. You were raised to life. You were raised up to glory, paving the way for us to follow you. And so follow you we do, Lord Jesus, in hope, in faith, that you will do what you said you will do. You will provide in the ways you've said you will provide. We trust in you, Jesus. We look to you, our eternal hope. We long for the day, we groan for the day when all suffering will be gone, when you will wipe away every tear, and we put our trust in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.